If you would, go with me to a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to present your word. Thank you for the folks who are here today, dear Heavenly Father. Today we pray that our hearts, our ears are open to hear the truth of the gospel. And I just pray, Lord, that with all that's within me and all that I have, that I can present the gospel in such a way that lives will be challenged, lives will be changed, and you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good to see everybody. Got a lot of smiling faces out here. See if we can fix that. If you would, turn your Bibles, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And while you're finding that, just to give you a little by way of background and backdrop. In the Bible, you'll see a lot of analogies to athletic competition, to running the race and fighting the good fight. The Bible is very clear on the fact that as saints of God, there will be confrontation in this world. There will be sorrows, there will be difficulties, there will be hard times, but the good news is that God assures us that he'll be with us always and through everything. But don't doubt for a minute that it's a battle. Paul, speaking here in the book of Ephesians, at the portion that we're getting ready to talk about, I want you to think of this kind of like an athletic team that he's talking about. He's talking about the body of Christ, and he's speaking to us. He'd already spoken a little bit about the unity of the Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And he said, but now that's good. That's all well and done, and that's automatic. God is unified. The Godhead is unified. But the problem comes in when it gets down to the people in the pews. He said there's got to be a unity of the people in the pews. There has to be a unity of the body of Christ. That's a constant challenge, church. I mean, nobody ever says, we've arrived, but we're moving forward. That's where we need to be as Christians. We need to be moving forward every day of our lives. We should be taking a step forward towards being better at what we've been called to do. Today we're going to use for a topic, a title, Grace for the Race. Grace for the Race. God is challenging us as the body of Christ to do something. He's challenging us to be unified, and he's challenging us to be vocal, and he's just challenging us to stand for him. But you can't do that unless you got some fuel. It's like trying to drive a car on empty. It won't get you too far. You got to have some fuel. And the fuel that pushes every saint and that pushes the church is grace. It's the grace of God. So let us read and let's see what we have here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 in the King James Bible reads this way. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about grace for the race. I told you it kind of reminds you of an athletic event. In verses 7 through 11, and by the way, keep your Bibles open, please, and that way we can stay together. We can have unity. Amen. When I think about being on an athletic team many, 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 many years ago, I think about when you join the team and you're out there and I think it was like seventh grade when I joined my first organized sports team. And just to give you an idea of how small I was, in ninth grade, I was 4'10". I weighed 98 pounds. That was ninth grade. So in seventh grade, I was barely visible. But I went out for football, nevertheless, because I have a brother who is a giant. So here I am, but I want to be like my big brother. So I go out for the football team, and I'm this big. But man, I got to tell you about equipment day. The day we got our first gear. That was a day. Can I get an amen on that? The first day you got some gear. You got some gear. I got a helmet. I can spin it all the way around my head. I got some pants. That's when I first discovered the joy of duct tape. Wrap it, wrap it, wrap it. And they stayed on, buddy. And it was such a joy to get my equipment, to get my gear, because then I felt like one of the guys. I was on the team. I was on the team. I had actually made the team. And I made the team not because I was that good athletically. I made the team because when they put me on the field, I gave them everything I got. Wasn't much, but it was all I had. And I was proud of it. And I gave them everything I got. And so for that reason, they gave me some gear. Didn't fit too good. Didn't look too good, but in my eyes, I want to say, Emmett, take a step back. Woo! Ah! But for those of us who have named the name of Christ, we're going to talk about Equipment Day here. The day that you said yes to Jesus Christ, the day that you said, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for my sins. The day you said that, guess what? He made you part of the team. You wasn't much to look at. Still had a lot of baggage. Had some stuff that you need to get rid of. But you joined the team and you made the team. And now God says to everybody who has been named the name of Christ, give me everything you got. You ain't got what other guys got. That's neither here nor there. You're not like brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and reverend so-and-so. You're not. But you, according to verse 7 reads, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He said, everybody here who has named the name of Jesus Christ, you have been given grace. You have been given a measure of grace. That's your equipment. That's what allows us to do what we need to do to unify and grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about King David. King David went out to give his brothers some food. Everybody knows how famous the story of David and Goliath was. But the background, the backdrop is just as interesting. David was just a little old shepherd boy. And David was going out to take his brothers. I like to say it this way. He's taking his brothers some sandwiches. He boxed up a little box of lunch and he goes, I'm going to take my brothers some sandwiches. And so he gets out there to the battlefield and his brothers say, what are you doing out here, you little pipsqueak? What are you doing out here? Go get yourself hurt. Go back home and chase some sheep. Get out of here. And David said, what's the matter? David said, I see a situation. I see something going on here. And because while he was standing there, this big bad giant comes out and he says, he challenged all. How bad do you have to be? I mean, can you guys fathom how bad Goliath was? The Bible says he was 10 foot tall. People say, that can't happen. No, the Bible says he was 10 foot tall. He was 10 foot tall. The Bible says he was such a large man. Other men, his shield was so big, another man had to carry his shield. Another man had to carry his spear. And this man comes out, and he challenged. He looks at the whole army. He looks at the whole army of Israel gathered against him. And he says, is that it? Is that all you got? He challenged everybody. My drill sergeant, I'm in boot camp. My drill sergeant, we finally get a day to go, into town. And this man, he wasn't that big of a man, but he was a hard-looking man. He looked at us and he says, you guys are going to get to go out to boot, you guys get to go out into town tonight. He said, but you get out there and act a fool, you guess who's going to take care of you? I'm thinking he's bad. But when I look at Goliath, and Goliath says, give me your best shot. And David hears this while all the grown men, let me get this analogy tied in here. All the saints who've been in the church for years and years are saying, well, you know, the Lord said it's going to be this way. David looks at him and David says, when he hears the challenge, David says, isn't anybody going to stand up for God? Isn't anybody going to stand up for God? Do you ever feel like that in 2016 as you watch the nation that God gave us? God gave us, I got news for you. You got no place else to go. When this nation goes under, you got no place else to go. And God, do you ever feel like, is anybody going to stand up for God? And David said, even against his brother's teaching, his brother's standing against him. He said, I'm going to go stand for God. But we talk about getting your equipment. He said, I'm going to stand for God. The word got out that David was willing to go and sacrifice himself because they knew he was going to get killed. They knew he wasn't coming back. And the king said to David, the king said, here, take my armor. I got the best armor in the world. Ain't nobody got armor like the king's armor, y'all. And he put it on David. Now, here's this little shepherd boy, and just like I told you, my helmet was spin on my head. I can imagine what he looked like with all this armor. And don't forget, y'all, don't forget. They always referred to David as what? The little shepherd boy, right? Always. What did they tell you about Saul? They said Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. So Saul is this big. David is this big. And he says, here, wear my armor. And he put it on him. He said, gave him some equipment. And David put it on him. David said, I can't operate with this stuff on. He said, I've never ever fought a battle in this. He said, but God gave me something. God gave me a slingshot. And I'd have fought some fights with this. And I'd have took on some lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, my. He said, I'd have done some fighting with this. See, that was his measure of grace. God equipped him with that. You don't do what I do. I don't do what you do. In fact, the person sitting next to you has got a different measure of grace than what you have. But guess what? We're all commanded to get in the fight because we're all on the team. You're on the team. You made the team when you said, Jesus, I belong to you. You made the team as soon as you did that. But now what you going to do with it? What you going to do with it? And this little word, grace, this little word, grace, don't forget this little word is a big deal. Because turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2 and 5, just a couple pages back. And it reads, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. In that passage, God says, everybody, when you name the name of Jesus Christ, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You had nothing. I had nothing to offer God. We had nothing to offer God when he put us on the team because all we did was say, I believe. That's grace, y'all. There's still people in the church. There's still denominations trying to tell you and teach you that you did something. There's even a song that says, it must have been something good about me, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have saved me. There is nothing good about you. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Nothing was good about you or me. The Bible says the best we can do is like a filthy rag. But yet still we like to puff ourselves up saying, I've done something to be saved and I'm doing something to stay saved. It's a lie. It's by, what's that little word? Grace. Y'all say that with me. Grace. That's a winning word right there. And God says, it's by grace. It's because of how good he is. In spite of how no good we are. For all have sinned. All as in everybody? Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12, 4 and 6. Romans 12, that's just a few pages back. When you get there, say amen. Romans 12, 4 through 6. Romans 12, 4 through 6. Seems like I hear some folks mumbling saying, I didn't want to have to do this when I came to church. My challenge to you is learn your Bible better and you will enjoy this. And we have pew Bibles for everybody. Got some in the pews there. I know your phone and your tablet knows how to get to Romans. I don't know if you know how to get to Romans. We got to learn. And you're going to find that out here. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to know things about the Bible. Okay, Romans. Romans 12, 4 through 6. And it reads, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Amen. What he's telling, he's kind of giving you a prelude to what's going on in our text today. What's going on in our text today is the understanding. I want everybody here to know that we're all part of one body. We're all part of the body of Christ. But we are all uniquely gifted by grace to do different things in the unity of the body. So, again, what you do and the gifts that you have might be not be the same as what the person sitting right next to you. Mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, everybody has a measure of grace that they can use to do the things that God has called us to do. And we are all in one body. So we talk about equipment day. Everybody in the body gets grace. Everybody in the body, everybody who is named in the name of Jesus Christ, has the ability from the day you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have within you the ability to do what God has told you and told me to do. Yeah, but I maybe we'll try to pull a Moses on God. I don't speak good. I like when the young folks I can't talk in public that well. Oh, okay. And then you see them in their car, got the radio blasting. I'm a number one. I thought you were shy. No, you got it. You just don't want to use it for God. But don't worry. The more mature of us, we're the same way. We're the same way. We are called as a body. We are not supposed to be bench warmers. When you joined your first athletic team, when you first, you know, some folks were National Honor Society, some folks were debate. Those are all teams as well. But when you joined, you didn't want to be just a spectator. You wanted to be on the team. You wanted to be that person that got called on. Well, now God is telling you, you're in the race. You're on the team. And he's calling on us. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to sit back and tell everybody else to go and do what they do? No, don't do that. Okay, talking about the equipment. We got a little, what they call a parenthetical statement here. Verses 8 through 10. In verses 8 through 10, Paul is explaining why Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authority to give us the gifts. They all come from Christ. So verses 8 through 10, it reads like this. Wherefore, and like, again, this is like a, when they say parenthetical statement, it's kind of like, oh, by the way, let me tell you this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. He's letting us know that Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authority. He's the only one who has ascended into heaven, and he's the only one who has descended into the depths of Sheol. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You mean to tell me that Jesus went to hell when he died? Well, yes and no. Here's what you have. This is where you have to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. The Old Testament tells us that there was a place called Sheol, and it was a holding tank. But one part of Sheol was for the wicked dead, and the other part of Sheol was for the righteous dead. And the Bible tells us that there was a great gulf fixed over on this side where the righteous folks were. It was referred to as the bosom of Abraham, but it was all referred to as Sheol. So, because nobody could go to heaven, nobody could go to heaven until the first fruits went to heaven. And who's the first fruit? Jesus Christ. Amen. So when the first fruits rose from the dead, when he was headed to heaven, guess what he did? He made a stop in Sheol. And the Bible says that he emptied Sheol. And here's the reference where it says he led captivity captive. There was a tradition back during the Roman days, during these days, when a general would capture a city, take a town, take over a nation, what he would do was he would collect all the spoils from the enemy. And then when he set his people free, as a reward to his people, he would give his generals and all of his folks gifts from the spoils of the battle. So he would take all the stuff from the bad guys and give it to the good guys. That's what it means when he says, and he led captivity captive. But he had to descend into Sheol, but he did not go where the wicked were, because the wicked are still there, awaiting to be cast from there into the lake of fire. How do you know that Jesus went to Sheol? Because on the cross, when the repentant thief came to his senses, and I'm here to tell y'all, no matter how far gone you've, no matter how far out you've gotten from God, you see, this man was, and I'll even call him brother because he's our brother. This brother was actually on the cross next to Jesus, actually on his way to hell. The wicked side of hell. But when he professed faith in Jesus, what did he say? He looked at Jesus. We don't know what all he heard, but whatever he heard, he had a change of mind and a change of heart. I'm asking everybody here today, if you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, I'm asking you to have a change of mind and a change of heart. Because look what Jesus did. When the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew he was, I mean, he's on the cross. He knew he's through. He's not coming back down, y'all. You talk about a deathbed confession. He said, I'm not going to survive this one. He said, but when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And look what Jesus said to him. He said, today you will be with me. Where? Paradise. Paradise was the side of Sheol where the righteous folks stayed waiting for the first fruits to go to heaven. So he's letting you know Jesus descended into Sheol, and because he was the only one, he's the only one who's descended and then ascended, he thereby has the right. He is worthy to give out gifts to men. He's the only one, y'all. Not Joseph Smith, not Louis Farrakhan, you name it. There's only one who's worthy. His name's Jesus. And it says that he ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Everything that's written in the scriptures, he came to fulfill. Everything, y'all. And that's why as Christians, that's why I encourage people, while you're trying to develop your thought process on every issue, start with the Bible. Because Jesus came to fulfill what? Everything that was written in the Bible. Let's move on. We're talking about grace for the race. We talked about equipment day. Now we're going to talk about team building. Team building. God is building a team. God, when he brought us into this body of Christ, he is building an incredible, amazing team. Verses 12 and 13 gives us the objectives that this team is challenged with and charged to achieve. These are the things that this team, that's y'all, that's us. We're all in, but I don't want to be on the team. Have you named the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're on the team. Amen. But I don't feel like doing anything. Have you named the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're on the team. Verses 12 and 13, team building. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen, amen. Team building. You have five objectives that this team is put together to achieve. There's five objectives that God has given us the grace and challenged us to achieve these five objectives. Perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints. That's maturing everybody. Nobody is supposed to stay at the level they came into the church on. Whatever it was that you believed when you came into the church, you should be moving up. You should be maturing in the faith. The work of the ministry. There was an old TV show, old school TV show called Dobie Gillis. Anybody remember Dobie Gillis beside me? Dobie Gillis. Okay. Dobie Gillis had a friend named Maynard G. Krebs. And Maynard G. Krebs was a hippie or a beatnik. That might be a strange name to some of you young folks, but back in the day, in the early 60s, there was a movement of young people who decided they were going to tune in, drop out, turn on. Okay. Maynard G. Krebs was the prototype of the hippie beatnik era. And Maynard G. Krebs, every time Dobie Gillis's father, who was a hardworking man, every time he would mention the word work, Maynard would go, work! And he'd go running because Maynard didn't want to do any work. So Mr. Gillis would be saying, yeah, we have to go out back and we're going to pick up some things and we have some more work to do. Work! Sometimes I think the church is made up of a bunch of Maynard G. Cribs. We got work to do. You were called and equipped by grace to, what does it say? Work! Work! In the church? Work! But can't we just have a picnic and a hallelujah good time? No, work. We're called to do work. It's not a dirty word, y'all. It's a joy. It's a joy. He goes, perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up. That's encouraging one another. That's encouraging one another in the Lord. Till we come in the verse 13, unity. We're supposed to be unified. That doesn't mean everybody get together and just believe nothing. You know, there's a thing called the ecumenical movement, which a lot of Christians have fallen prey to. And all the ecumenical movement means, why don't everybody of every religion, why don't we all get together and sing kumbaya and we can all get along? That's not biblical unity. We come together in the unity of truth. And if you don't believe nothing, and I don't believe nothing, then we can be part of an ecumenical movement because we just get together to sing and ah and ooh. But you can't get any work out of those folks because work requires that you base it on truth. The unity of the church is based on truth. The building up of the body of Christ is based on truth. Truth. But I want to give you something really good here. Verse 12. Don't miss this. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. Do you realize there's denominations that tell you that you're not a saint? Do you realize there's people who are saying, well, maybe one day when I die, I'll become a saint? Read your Bible. You want to hear some good news? When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, right there, we are supposed to be perfecting the saints. That's the folks in the pews today. You are now a saint. If you have said that Jesus Christ, I believe he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins, guess what? You are a saint. Now, if you have not profess the name of Jesus Christ, if you think you can get to heaven some other way other than Jesus Christ, they have a word for what you are too. It's called a ain't. But glory be to God, in order to be a saint, all you have to do is humble yourself. All you have, the Catholic Church tells you that you have to have at least 2 confirmed miracles for you to be considered a saint. And this is after you're dead. How are you going to perfect the saints after they're dead? Think about it, y'all. If you read your Bible, you'll know. You'll know the good news. You'll know the good news. He says, you and I. And the definition of the word saint. Next time you go in the mirror, I want you to say this to yourself. A most holy thing. A saint is a most holy thing. When you look in the mirror and you've named the name of Christ, God considers me a most holy thing. Now, here's the challenge. Now that you know that God considers you, if you have come to faith in Jesus, God considers you a most holy thing. So here's the challenge. When you step away from the mirror, walk worthy. Walk worthy of what God has called you to do. Be a light in your home. Be a light in your community. Be a light in your nation. Walk worthy of a most holy thing. And you don't have to die to become a saint. That, you know, people talk bad about old folks' doctrine, but them folks in Louisiana, they got some issues coming out of Louisiana. I know I'm going to get letters about that. Okay, they got some stuff over there. They got some voodoo. They got some hoodoo. They got all kinds of stuff over there. But one thing they got right. They said, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, they said, I'm going to be in that number. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be in that number, y'all. And with all the hoodoo and voodoo, if you name the name of Christ, you may not be everything you're supposed to be, but you're on the team. You got the equipment to move. You got the equipment to grow. You got the equipment to move up. And that's the challenge, church. Get better at being a Christian. Don't be satisfied being just a bench warmer. Allow yourself to grow. Here's the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body, the unity of the church, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take my yoke and learn about me. Stop dilly-dallying with God. Stop joking with God. Young folks, get serious about God. You got that thing. You got that phone right there. You got every translation of the Bible known to mankind. Just pick one and read it. And get off the electronic gossip machine called Facebook. Give God some time. Give him some face time. Ooh, I like that. Say, God, I want to seek your face. Woo! I don't want to seek your hand, Lord. I want to seek your face. Go to Facebook. He's right there. He got some stuff on there. Amen. Equipment day. Team building. Verse 14. Let's talk about where we are now. Verse 14. Talk about where we are now. I told you this is kind of an analogy of an athletic team. And for those of you, I don't know how they do when you're in debate. I don't know and stuff like that, you know, on academic teams. I don't know how they operate like that. But on athletic teams, for example, football, you know, you at halftime. Verse 14 is halftime. Okay, verse 14 is halftime. And at halftime, when you're getting whooped, everything is falling apart, and the coach gets in there, and the coach grabs you by your and he starts shaking you. Come on, man. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. And they give you this rah-rah. You know, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. Because you're getting whooped. Okay, you're getting whooped. You're getting beat down. In verse 14, that's, in my mind, I see the pep talk that God has given us, that he's given to the saints. Verse 14, he's saying, he said, I'm equipping you, I'm perfecting you, I'm trying to mature you. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, come on, man. Don't you see what's out there? Don't you see the lies that's perpetrated on TV, the lies is perpetrated on the radio. Aren't your eyes open enough that when you're sitting in a church and the man is standing there just lying to you? Why you stay? He says, that's where we're at today. Do you realize? We've got more people per capita in the United States who profess to be Christianity. They profess to be Christians. And many of us still believe that a man is okay to marry a man. And a woman is okay to marry a woman. Come on now. We got mega churches. We got 10, 15, 20,000 people every Sunday sit up. And they're so confused. Well, you know, you can't help who you love. And why can't you? Why can't you? When God says, be ye not unequally yoked, what does that mean, church? He says, don't you marry somebody, don't you even date somebody who's an unbeliever. But God, I can't help who I love. Read the book. God said, if you let me equip you, I'll make it so that you don't even look that way. Or if you look that way, you won't linger too long. Because there's a lot of unbelievers that are really nice, y'all. And some of the women are really pretty, too. So what? So what? He says, be not unequally yoked. God says, you can make a choice and you can make a decision. But yet still in 2016, we got mega churches, mega church. Virtually the entire Methodist church is split down the middle about gay marriage, gay so-called. Church, you got to love people, and we're going to talk about that as we move down this. You got to love people. But if you love people, you tell them when they're wrong. It's only the person who doesn't love you that tells you, oh, man, whatever you feel like doing, do it. I grew up with friends like that. Hey, man, pass the joint. Pass the bottle. Pass this. What are you doing hanging out with those guys? They're my friends. We care for each other. They're my friends. If somebody is your friend, and somebody says they love you, then love seeks your good. True love, agape love, seeks your good, not my good. If old boy say to you, little teenage girl, he say, if you love me, I guess that line gets a whole lot of, it's been getting a whole lot of play for years and years and years. If you love me, you'll do this and this and this. Wait a minute. Read your Bible. The Bible says agape love is benevolence. It's affection towards other people. It's love that benefits everybody else. The love that we be talking about is the love that benefits me. That ain't love. That's called selfishness. He says in verse 14, he says, we are being tossed about like by every new thing. Ooh, preacher, can we have some praise dancers? Ooh, preacher, can we have some? No. Can't have no praise dancers. Ain't in the Bible. Oh, but King David danced. King David was coming back from a battle. He was happy he got the victory. And he danced. And even his wife said, man, you shouldn't be doing that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to bring praise dancing into the church. Sometimes when you're at home and things go good, you get your happy dance. Oh, man, I got a raise. Spontaneous joy. But if you got to go to rehearsal for your praise dance, need I say more? God wants you to praise him. God wants you to have joy. But he also wants you to do everything decent and in order. But you know what? If I allow every wind of doctrine to carry me away, I do whatever is popular. And I do whatever is popular for my own motives. But when you mature in the word, when you start learning more about God, you want to do stuff that's going to promote him and glorify him. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. We're talking about where we are right now. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. Here's where the church of Jesus Christ is today. In my estimation, according to Scripture. For the time will come, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Amen. Here in verse 14, he goes, they will be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is it just means teaching, y'all. Doctrine just means teaching. And people, you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches taking the word Baptist off of their sign because when they see it, people, they're so hard. They're so, they got such hard doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means. No more, no less. Teaching. He says here, he goes, I don't want you to be messed up by bad teaching. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells you that people, it's not that they're not going to listen to doctrine, is that they won't listen to sound doctrine. See, you're going to get some teaching somewhere. Somebody's going to teach you something. And you're going to receive something. But he says, I don't want you to receive just any old junk. I want you to receive sound doctrine. Something that you could build a foundation on. And I just got to backtrack real quick here to verse 11. I skipped this, and I got to make sure I give you this. It's talking about the gifts that God, that Christ gave in verse 11. I skipped this, and I apologize, but I got to take you back here. Verse 11, he said he gave them gifts. When he ascended and he descended, he gave them gifts for the perfecting of the saints. Look what some of the gifts were. Now, in other scriptures, they talk about personal gifts. But here, he's talking about the gift is actually the people that he's sending. It says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The Greek translation is pastor teacher. He goes, I'm giving you the gift. One of the gifts from God is I'm giving you these people. I'm giving you apostles. I'm giving you prophets. I'm giving you evangelists. And I'm giving you pastors, teachers. This is important. When you look these words up, each one is in the masculine pronoun. Each one is in the masculine pronoun. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because I don't want you to get caught up in bad doctrine. I want you to learn how to read and seek what the Bible says is called sound doctrine. He says, I give you some apostles, male, noun. I give you some prophets, male, noun. I give you some evangelists, male, noun. I give you some pastors and teachers, male, noun. And the pastor teachers is like one word. Your preacher has got to be able to be a teacher. He's a pastor teacher. Why are those all men? Because God doesn't like women? No. Because men, whether we like it or not, we're called to be the head. Well, I don't like being the head. Because if I'm the head, then I got to take the hit when things go bad. I only want to be the head when things are going good. When things are going good, I'm like, well, you know, I'm the man. I'm the man. This is my house. I pay the rent here. I do this. I'm the man. I'm the man. But when things go south, it's a 50-50 deal, Pastor. You know, life's like that, man. You know. No, God said, man, we could try to hide as much as we want to, and we do. God said, I'm holding you accountable. No different than what he did with Adam. When Eve sinned, God said, Adam, where are you? Hasn't changed, brothers. Hasn't changed. You can act like you don't know, but Romans chapter 1 tells me, you know. You know. When you sitting up under Sister Sally so-and-so, you know you're wrong. You know it. Ain't nobody got to tell you. And you know your wife is not the head of the house if you're there. You know that. You know that. How's she going to submit if you don't lead? Come on, man. How's she going to submit if you won't lead? Somebody got the lead. Old slogan that you read on the construction site. You know, you see some of the strange information in the latrine. Everybody writing on the walls of bathrooms. But there's one that caught my eye. It says, lead, follow, or get out the way. Men, God is challenging us to lead. If you want somebody to be submissive to you, and you do, learn how to lead. Before we can ask somebody to submit, guess what? We have to submit to God. We got to submit to God so that way we understand when we're asking our wife to submit, we already know what it feels like to have to submit my will to somebody else's will. It ain't easy for her to sit there and watch you drive the car off the cliff. But she say, you know what? I'll give you my opinion. But Lord, you just help us because you gave them to me. So here we go. But I encourage us as men, let's learn how to lead. That's love. That's where we are now, verse 14. We're getting whooped upside the head by the enemy. But guess what? Verses 15 through 16 shows us how to achieve the goal of the church. It's not hopeless, y'all. We are an athletic team. We're driven by grace. We have been given the equipment to do the work through grace. And we are to have the unity. We're supposed to have the unity, the strength of one. We have the equipment to do it. But now, achieving the goal. How do we get it done? How do we get it done? And he tells us in verse 15 through 16. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have equipment day, we have team building, we have where we are now, and now we are achieving the goal for which we have all been set aside for, the goal for which we were given the grace. There's the job that we were given the grace for, the work that we were given the grace for. How do we do it? Speak the truth in love. Brothers, sisters, I challenge you because this is one of the most challenging statements in the Bible. Speaking the truth in love. Because we can point out everybody's faults, and we can point out your faults so well. So well. We can see what's wrong with you a mile away. Can't see what's wrong with me standing in the mirror. But I can see what's wrong with you. But he says, when you see what's wrong with a brother or sister, when you see somebody who's out of line, when you see somebody who doesn't understand sound doctrine, you speak the truth to them. But you have to speak the truth in love. When you tell somebody that if you continue in this lifestyle, the Bible says under absolutely, positively, no circumstance will you inherit the kingdom of God. When you know somebody is living a life that is so counter to God, you know it. It's not love not to tell them. You know it. And if you believe the word of God, you got to look at them and you got to say, with a tear in your eye, that under no circumstances will you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, are they going to receive it well? That's up to them, y'all. Because when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I had to hear some things that I really didn't want to hear. But that doesn't matter. I know that God loves me, and he wouldn't tell me to do something and tell me how to do it if he didn't love me and love you too. Jesus said, when you're sitting there thinking that person is telling you the truth because they hate you, they can't stand with, they don't, they're a hater, they're a homophobic, they're a this and that. But think about where I got that message from. Think about where I got that truth from. I got that truth from a man who, while you and I were yet his enemies, he looked at my situation and he said, if I don't go to the cross, if I don't lay my life down for them under absolutely, positively, no circumstance will they see the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, while we were yet his enemies. That means while we were still hating on him. He said, I'll die for you. That's the person who loves you. That's the person who loves you more than anybody, church. Those of y'all who don't know him, listen real good. He says, even though you're my enemy, even though you walked in this door hating me, even though you walked in this door doubting me, Look at what I did. I went to the cross so that you might have life and have life more abundant. He says, speak the truth in love. That's agape love. That's the kind of love that benefits everybody else. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12:9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Saints, you want to know when you become mature? The Bible in Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, God says to Satan, he says, Satan, have you ever taken a look at my boy Job? He goes, my boy Job is an upright, righteous man. He's a perfect man. Perfect meaning mature in the faith. He said he's a perfect man. And right here in Romans 12:9 and in Job 1:8, they both say the same thing. You know why Job was considered a righteous man, a perfect man? You want to know how you or I can be considered a righteous man or a righteous woman? It said two things. This God is so, God, he has to put the stuff on the low shelf for folks like myself. He, you know, put it where I can reach it, God. Put it where I can reach it. I got two things for you. Two things for you. If you want to live holy, just, you ain't even got to write this down. You got to write it down because you won't forget it. God has two things for you and I to be holy. Fear God and eschew evil. That means fear God and turn away from evil. Ain't deep, is it? Ain't deep, is it? When you're going down that internet, we were talking to one of the young men yesterday. You turn your computer on. I don't care what you turn it on to. On this side of your computer is 80% filth. You didn't turn it to nothing. It's just there. And you're sitting there, you're trying to decide, is anybody looking? Do I click? Or do I don't click? Wait a minute, if I click, it's going to be, there's going to be those electronic cookies. And then somebody's going, and then if I go to the hospital or if I'm a car wreck, somebody's going to get my computer and they're going to be able to pull up all this filth. I can't. Fear God and turn away from evil. Evil's very seductive, y'all. It's very seductive. But I'm telling you, you've been given the grace to run the race. He has equipped you. He has equipped me. And he says, if you'll do these things, you too can have a successful Christian walk. As I close, verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's a lot of words, but don't miss that. He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Okay, think of a bodybuilder. Think of an athlete. Okay, and you see these guys, they're sprinting and everything is because their bodies are fine-tuned machines and they're running. I ran into a girl at the Whataburger and hope I'm not promoting that. And yeah, ran into a girl down at Whataburger. I go get my old folk coffee. When you get over 55, they give you coffee free. Amen. So I'm a regular at Whataburger. But this girl walks in, and I looked at her, and I said, you run track, don't you? She said, how could you tell? Well, when women run track, they got muscles where other women ain't got muscles, and I'm like, you run track. It's evident. But he says the body is only as good as every part that works together. When you see a person who runs track and you see them walking down the street like this, one part of the body gave out. And because one part of the body gave out, the rest of the body was not capable to do what it was called to do. Brothers and sisters, you're part of a body. Don't be the one that causes the body to limp. He says the only way the body works well together is that every part of the body works the way effectually. That means works the way that it was put together and doing the job that it was called to do. I was watching the basketball playoffs the other night. Don't watch them too often. But I got some good I thought it was good wisdom. I enjoyed it. And one of the commentators made the comment about the Oklahoma team. And he said, Oklahoma has the best team. He says they have the best team. And think about the church as a team. We're a body. He says, Oklahoma has the best team. He says, don't think about the stars of the team. He said, because the stars of the team are going to do what they do. That's why they're the stars of the team. And I know that you and I both have been told, in the church, there's no little U's and big I's. That's a lie. Because the Bible tells me that there's going to be 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones in the kingdom of God. I ain't an apostle, y'all. I'm not an apostle. You know, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Jeremiah. These men are giants of God. But here's what the commentator said. He said, forget about the stars. If the others, I fall into that category. I'm one of the others. He said, if the others would pull their weight and do what they're called to do, guess what? The team will win. Y'all, that analogy is good, but it falls apart in this one spot. We already got the victory. The game is rigged. Amen. And we got the captain who's the best captain. His name is King Jesus. And King Jesus, while we were yet enemies, he said, I'm going to assemble the greatest team ever. And I'm going to wash them in my blood. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to pay the price so that whosoever will, man, woman, boy, girl, whoever you are, whatever you've been, whatever you are now, whatever, he says, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And he says, and once you acknowledge that, I'm going to give you some grace because I got a job for you. And I'm going to give you enough grace for you to win the race. God bless you.